Amen. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. And now I hope you're ready for the preaching of God's Word. I invite you now to take hold of your copy of the Bible and turn with me to the third book in the New Testament, that is the Gospel of Luke, and today in the third chapter and the 23rd verse. Also encourage you to take that worship guide that one of our ushers gave you and find the listening guide for the sermon today and follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, From a Mess to the Messiah, Jesus' Family Tree, out of Luke 3, verse 23 to 38. Family trees are so very interesting. For instance, did you know our minister of youth, Brian Morgan, and I are related by blood through our common relative, Daniel Boone? That's right. Daniel Boone had a brother by the name of Ned, and one of his most famous offsprings was Jemima. And it is through that line that I am related to Daniel Boone. He is my sixth great-grandfather. Now, Daniel Boone's mother was Sarah Morgan, and that is the Morgan that is related to the Morgan clan. Now, obviously, something has happened in the gene pool between Brian and myself, but we are related nonetheless. You know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. Sorry about that, Brian. And then I am also related to Charles Gardner. I've mentioned this many times through our common colonial era ancestor, Henry Lee, who's buried about 50 miles from here outside of Jackson. And then recently, we found out that my wife, Amy, is related to our own John Sullivan. That's right. I was just looking through some old family documents just a few months ago and discovered that Amy and John are related through their common royal German ancestors named the Rauschenbergs, who have a castle named after them in Germany. And it's amazing who we are related to. I think people are more interested in this now than they ever have before. As a matter of fact, it's a proven fact that genealogy is the fastest growing hobby in the United States of America. And oftentimes people will try to discover their family roots only to be disappointed by some of the less than reputable characters in their family heritage. And Jesus' family tree was no different. And it's so interesting to look here at the family tree of Christ in Luke chapter 3. And I know many of you are already thinking, Preacher, when you started this series in Luke, you told us that you were only going to be preaching passages that are only found in Luke. As theologians would say, scripture that is peculiar to Luke. It's not found in Matthew. It's not found in Mark, and it's not found in John. And some of you say, now listen, I know enough about the Bible to know that Matthew 1, verse 1, is the genealogy or the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would be right. But a close investigation of the family tree of Jesus in Matthew 1 compared to the one that's found here in Luke chapter 3 shows that they are quite different. How so? Well, beginning with the fact that Matthew's genealogy is more popular. I've heard lots of sermons from the family tree of Jesus as described in Matthew chapter 1. In all of my ministry, in all of my life, I've never heard a sermon out of Luke's family tree of Jesus Christ. It could be because Luke's is tucked into, well, three chapters into the gospel itself, whereas Matthew's is where you would think it would be, right at the beginning of that gospel account. There is another difference between Matthew's family tree and Jesus's, and that is that Matthew's is in forward order from Abraham to Jesus. But if you look closely at Luke's genealogy, it's in reverse order, from Jesus all the way back to Adam. Very, very interesting. Another interesting thing about the genealogy of Matthew is that it is from Jesus' earthly father's side. It's the male side of Jesus' family tree, whereas Luke's genealogy is from his mother, Mary's side, making it a female line. Even though no females' names are mentioned here in Luke's genealogy, including his mother, Mary. Now, compared to Matthew's genealogy, there are four females' names mentioned: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah, who would have been Bathsheba. Very, very unusual, especially for Matthew, considering that Matthew was written for a Jewish audience and a male-dominated society. They cared very little about women. They placed a very low premium on women in Bible days in the Jewish society. The only thing that a Jew was concerned about in his family tree in Bible days was to establish his legal Hebrew heritage through his own Jewish father. The mother's family tree was of little interest and absolutely no value, except to one person: the beloved physician, Dr. Luke. And so I want us to look together at this female line of the Messiah's family tree, beginning there in verse number 23. Looking there, every eye, it says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age." Stop right there. Oh, how we're grateful for this tidbit of information that Dr. Luke gives us, because we would have no idea when Jesus began his public ministry if it was not for verse 23, mentioning that he was about 30 years old. Matthew doesn't mention it. Mark doesn't mention it. John doesn't mention it. We'd have no earthly idea when Jesus began his earthly ministry if it wasn't for the gospel of Luke. It's significant to be 30 years of age and be in the ministry. According to the book of Numbers, the Levites began their public ministry when they were 30 years of age. Ezekiel the prophet began his ministry when he was 30 years of age. Also, David ascended to the throne when he was what? 30 years of age. Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, ascended to the position of prime minister in Egypt when he was 30 years of age. And so we're grateful for this information about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he began his ministry when it was commonly thought that a person should begin his public ministry. But going on and reading all of verse 23 now, it says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being," and now this parenthetical statement, "as was supposed," or if you're reading from the NIV, "so it was thought, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli." Now wait a minute here, preacher. You said just a few minutes ago that this was Mary's side of Jesus' family tree. And it's talking here not about Mary, but about Joseph, Jesus' earthly dad. Why? Because, as you know, there was a hint of scandal associated with the virgin birth of Christ. There were some people there in the town where Joseph and Mary lived that were saying, "Yeah, we're not quite sure about Jesus. The story is he is supposed to be Joseph's son, but we're not quite sure about that. It is thought that he is Joseph's son, but the scuttlebutt and the rumors and the gossip mill that we've been privy to says that he is not Joseph's son." So what's the deal here? Let me explain it to you. Heli, the last name in verse 23, is not Joseph's father. It is Mary's father. It is Joseph's father-in-law trying to again establish that legal Hebrew heritage. Boy, what a mess. Sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? And it's from this mess that the Messiah came from. Eli, not Joseph's dad, but Mary's dad. Leads me to ask this point of application today of each one of us. Are you in a mess? Are you facing some messy situations in your home, in your family, maybe in your business, maybe at school, maybe in your ministry? There's just some things that are going on in your life, your career, your education, or your ministry that are just a little bit embarrassing. They're just a little bit messy, and you don't see how God could possibly bring about anything good from that messy situation that you're in. You know what you need to do on this Sunday morning? You need to claim Romans 8:28, which says, and I quote, "And we know that God works all things together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His name." Friend, if you're a believer, God can take your mess and He can turn it into something very marvelous if you'll just watch and wait and obey. The mess to the Messiah not only involves a female line, but also, number two there in your notes, a forgotten line. It's interesting that there are 75 names listed here in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Almost half of those names, 37 of those names, are mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. For instance, in verses 23 to 27, we have 18 names that are mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. They have been passed over as insignificant and unimportant. They're absolutely forgotten, beginning with Jesus' own granddad's name, right there in the last name mentioned in verse 23, Eli. We never see his name mentioned again in Scripture. He's totally forgotten. He's totally passed over as insignificant and unimportant. And then the laundry list just goes on in verse 24. The son of Matthat. We don't know anything about him anywhere else in Scripture. The son of Levi. Now, wait a minute here. Preacher, I know a little bit about my Bible, and I know that one of the Hebrew tribes was the tribe of Levi. Well, Levi was just a very common Hebrew name, just like we would name a child John or Joe, very common names, and that's what we have here. We don't have the Levi that's mentioned over in the book of Genesis, the son of Jacob. This is a Levi that is never mentioned again anywhere in Scripture. Again, middle of verse 24, the son of Melchi, don't know anything about him, the son of Janah, the son of Joseph. And by the way, this is a common name. We'll see it a couple more times. Again, verse 25, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos. Wait a minute, preacher. I know in the Old Testament there's a book named Amos, named after the prophecy of Amos himself. Not the same Amos. Go on. The son of Nahum. Wait a minute, preacher. I know that one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament is Nahum. Not the same Nahum. Go on. The son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Shimei. Listen, preacher, I know about that obscure guy named Shimei. He is the one that tormented and threw rocks at David as he was being exiled from his kingdom. Not the same Shimei. Never mentioned again in Scripture. The son of Joseph, I told you his name's mentioned about three times here. The son of Judah. Hey, wait a minute. Judah? That's also one of the tribes of Israel in the book of Genesis. Not the same Judah. The son of Joannes, the son of Resa. And now finally, some familiar names. The son of Zerubbabel. Yes, he is mentioned prominently in Scripture. The son of Shealtiel. And his name is mentioned again in Scripture. But now after his name, are 19 names that are never mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Look at it there. Last name in verse 27, Neri, never mentioned again. The son of Melchi, never mentioned again. The son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of How would you like to have that name? E-R. How would you like to name your child? E-R. Well, he's in Jesus' family tree. The son of Jose, the son of Eleazar. Hey, I know that Eleazar. He was Abraham's servant. Not the same Eleazar. Never mentioned again in Scripture. The son of Joram, the son of Mathap, the son of Levi. Oh, we've already covered him. The son of Simeon. Hey, that's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. No, not the same one. The son of Judah. Hey, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. No, just like naming your son John. Very common. The son of Joseph, I told you his name's mentioned quite a bit. The son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maliah, the son of Menon, the son of Mathah, and now finally, some names I know about, some familiar names, at least two of them. Nathan, the son of David. The son of Jesse. Very interesting. 75 names in the family tree of Jesus, 37, roughly half of those names mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. Forgotten, passed over as absolutely unimportant and insignificant. I want to test your memory today. Do you know the name Eugene Wooden Stone? You should know his name. He was a former pastor of First Baptist Church Noonan. Pastor here for 15 years. Had the third longest tenure here at First Baptist Church Noonan. Pastored in the years of 1914 to 1929. A faithful minister. A dedicated pastor. Had kind of a sad ending to his ministry here. About a year before he passed away while he was pastor here, his ministry wasn't flourishing quite as much as it had in the previous 14 years. And there was talk in the church that maybe it's time for Brother Eugene to go on, to just pass on. And there was even some movement to remove him as pastor. Finally, a year later, Eugene Wooden Stone passed away. All of his family was from Virginia. And everyone at First Baptist Noonan thought that he would be buried with all of his kin in the state of Virginia. But he said, no, I want to be buried right here in Noonan, Georgia, in Oak Hill Cemetery, because this has been my spiritual family for 15 years. I have preached their funerals, and I want to be buried with my spiritual family. Yet, you don't even know his name. He's been forgotten by this church, passed over as absolutely unimportant and insignificant. I wonder if I am the only person who has visited his grave in Oak Hill Cemetery in the last 50 years. It's a shame that we forget names that are so important to us. Let me see if you know this name. How about the name of R.N. and Dora Johnson Orr? Anybody know that name? Well, you ought to. Over here in our A building, there is a plaque dedicated to them. It's as big as Dallas with their names on it. You see, that plaque reads over in our A building in that main foyer over there as you're going up the stairwell. R.N. and Dora Johnson Orr, this Sunday school building was inspired by the initial contribution of their son, Robert Orr, 1828 to 1928. You pass by it all the time, but you've forgotten it. You've passed their names over as insignificant, as unimportant. Let me ask you, do you know the African-American ladies' names, Sarah and Siller? I can't even give you their last names because they were slaves. But you should know their names. They're written right out here in our foyer, right up there on the wall. They were two of the original seven members of First Baptist Church Noonan in June 1828. But you've forgotten all about these two black women. They're unimportant to you. They're insignificant. How about this name? Do you know the name Rebecca Stanley? She was a poor single mom. She was a textile worker. And every night when she came home, she knelt beside her son's bed and she prayed for him out loud every evening. Even after he went off to college and would return home to visit, she would kneel by her college-age son's bed and pray for him out loud, that God would have his hand on him and that he would use him in a great and mighty way. Rebecca Stanley, nobody knows her. But Dr. Charles Stanley and Andy Stanley know her because she is Charles Stanley's mom, and he said of her that she was his primary influence in life. Oh, friend, it's a shame when we forget names and pass them over as insignificant and unimportant in our lives. And you know what? I'm preaching to some people here today in this building, you'd say, you know what? I'm not important. Nobody cares about me. I'm insignificant. I'm not a major player in the grand scheme of things and God's economy of things. Listen, friend, don't you say that about yourself. If God could put a guy named in Jesus' family tree, you are important and significant too. In the ministry, and in the life of this church. Well, what a mess. Jesus' family tree is a female line, it's a forgotten line, and it's also a fallen line. I want to direct your attention to the last verse in Jesus' family tree. It's there in verse 38, where we see the last person mentioned in reverse order in Jesus' genealogy, and it's a common name, a name that we know quite well, the name of Adam. And we know Adam's story. He is a failure. He is the one who committed the first sin in the book of Genesis. And we ask ourselves, why in the world did God the Holy Spirit inspire Dr. Luke to include Adam in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ? Two reasons. First of all, he wanted us to know that Jesus was not only fully God, but he was fully human. Second reason is, he wanted us to always remember that Jesus identified with our fallen race, with our sins, which he came to cover and cleanse with his own shed blood. You know what the Bible has to say about Adam in the New Testament? Over in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 12, it says this: therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's the first step on the road to salvation, because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, there's some of us here that have lived better lives than others, but all your meritorious deeds could never gain you heaven, because you're the seed of Adam. You see, you're not only a sinner by nature, you are a sinner by choice. Paul was consumed with this Adam as he continued on there in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 15, saying this: for if by one man's offense, Adam's we're speaking of, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Oh, that's what the Roman road says in Romans 6:23. For by grace we have been saved. You see, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What are wages? They're what you get paid after a week's or a half a month or a month's labor. It's what you earn. And this is what you have earned as being a part of the fallen race of Adam. Your earnings, your payday that's coming Sunday is death. I'm not just talking about physical death. I'm talking about the second death, which is an eternal separation from Christ in a place called hell. That's what the first Adam got for you. Paul again is consumed with the thought of this first Adam, the first person in Jesus' family tree, as he says over there in Romans 5 in verse 19, and I quote, "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam's, "many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience," that's Jesus, the second Adam, "many were made righteous." I could never make myself righteous. That's what Romans 3:10 says. It says, none of us are righteous. No, not one. The Bible makes it so plain and clear in the Old Testament that all of my righteousness, all of my good deeds, they're like filthy rags compared to the perfection and the holiness of God Himself. The first Adam really messed things up. But Jesus corrected it with His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. The Apostle Paul speaks of this same Adam again over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and says, "For since by one man, Adam, came death, by the man Jesus also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." This last Tuesday, I was standing outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee, preaching a funeral of a loved one, of someone in our former church family, Ros Savard. Amy and I had gone up and visited with her about this time last year. Her husband, Basil, has cancer, and when we visited with her last year, she said, "Jimmy Dale, can I call on you when Basil passes away?" And I said, "Sure." Never thinking that the family call would come on New Year's Day. January 1st, Roz and Basil, at my recommendation, had made the trip down to Central Florida to hear the new pastor there in my former church. They had rented a house in the villages there and were just going to take their time and enjoy it. They had gone into my former church that Sunday morning, eaten lunch with a lot of their friends there, and then made the trip back to the villages. When suddenly and unexpectedly on New Year's Day, the first day of this year, they had a single car accident. Roz was killed instantly. Dead. That's what Adam bought for us. Death. But the second Adam, Jesus, He gives us life. Because of His resurrection from the dead. Oh, friend, that's why Paul could say in Romans 6:3, "I've been buried in His likeness and I've been raised to walk in newness of life." That's why Paul could say over in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. I've been put to death, yet not I, but I live in Christ. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." That's what the Adam mentioned in Jesus' family tree did for us. He got us nothing but death. But Jesus, the second Adam, got us life. That's what Paul would say over in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became the life-giving spirit." Leads me to ask a probing question of each one of us today. Who are you in today? Are you in Adam? Are you in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and the life that He gives through His power over sin, death, and the grave? You know, I don't know all of your family trees. I might be related to some of you by blood, but I know this: we're all related because all of our family trees go back to one person. Who is that person? Adam. We all have a failed and fallen line in our past. We are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice, and because of that, we deserve death and hell. But Jesus, the second Adam, came so that you could have life. Are you in Him, or are you in Adam? That's the question of the hour. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If you are in Adam, you've never trusted in the second Adam, Jesus, to be your Savior, to be your Messiah, you can do that right here today. You can say yes to Jesus today by trusting in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Perhaps you're here today and you've already made life's most important decision. You are in Jesus. But boy, your life's a mess. Your family's a mess. Your finances are a mess. Your school, oh mercy, it's a mess. And you don't see any way that it can be turned around and be positive. Oh, friend, if Jesus could be in a family tree of messes, then He can do Romans 8:28 for you and work all things together for good. If you'll just wait on Him, if you'll just watch, if you'll just obey, He'll turn that messy situation into something beautiful. Won't you trust Him today with that? Maybe you're in this building and saying, I've been looking for a church home. I've just been looking for a place that preaches the Bible, that teaches the Bible, that sings the Bible. If God is speaking to you about coming into this life of believers, we'd be happy to call you a part of our family. So, Father, in this moment, during this, your invitation, we pray that you might move in our midst. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of